Again, you can tell I'm obviously not Brother Harlan. The good news is I get to finish the one from last week. If that's not good news for you, sorry, we're going to finish the sermon from last week. That being said, our text verse, we're going to go ahead and reread those. Found in the book of Job in chapter 9. Job chapter 9, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. It says, "Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength." And this is the point I want us to hold on to here, is who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered. Please join me as we go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again this day, Lord, for giving us another breath and an opportunity for us to get up and make our way here, Lord, that we can enjoy this gathering, this fellowship that we have with another, and set aside this portion of time just for you, Lord. And I pray that as this time that we've set aside and this purpose that we've given to be here, that we use it to apply it to our hearts, our minds, our lives, Lord, that we can be better servants of you, better witnesses to those that are around us, that we take the portions of your word and the songs that we've sing today, Lord, and apply it to our hearts and our minds, that we can just take it with us everywhere we go throughout our normal work week, Lord. I pray that you help to remove the flesh from me, Lord, and have me hide behind the shadow of the cross and only speak the words that need to be spoken. If it does not touch all, Lord, that it touches one, and at the very least, I'm a better servant for you at the end of it. In your name I pray. Amen. Again, the focal point of the text verses there in Job chapter 9 is the last part of verse number 4. And reminding everyone, the title of my sermon was The Peril of Resisting God. And last week, we made it only through the introduction. And the introduction, well, introduction and point number 1. The whole point was going back to the end of verse number 4. It says, "Who hath hardened himself against him," against God, "and hath prospered?" How can we prosper when we stand against God? So we went through the introduction. We talked about who God was and how hardened our heart and how it's not going to do us any good. And point number 1 was people harden themselves against God by continued sin. We know that a life filled with sin and continuous sin will turn us away from God. I'm obviously not going to go through and redo everything, otherwise we'll be stuck where we're already at, and that's at the end of point number 1. But just for a quick refresher, the flesh has a desire to sin when it's not trained properly. That sin nature wants to take over, and the more that you give into that sin, the more that sin is going to control you. Obviously, the more we put God into our lives, the more that our actions will reflect that. So the important part here is, what does our reflection look like? Does it look like the world, or does it look like God? Who are we putting first? Who are we striving to be like? Making sure that we're putting all sin behind us is a very, very important thing. The very last thing that we talked about on point number 1 was the fact that sin itself, it does not just affect us. It affects those that are around us. And that, again, is a very important point that I want to bring up. We had an opportunity this morning. During my devotional, I talked about an example of my daughter just this morning. We had to have a little parent-to-child conversation. Not a bad one, not a good one, just a learning opportunity. Let's put it that way. And I have to stop and remind myself, how often does God want to have a learning opportunity with me? Because I'm not listening, or because I'm not paying attention to a lesson, or I'm not adhering to something I've already been taught and already know. There are certain actions that we sometimes partake in, those being sins, that the more we give into them, the harder it is to put them away. But the thing is, whenever I look at the actions of my daughter, when I look at the actions of my sons, and I see them do something that I do, can I be mad at them, or should I be upset with myself? Well, the answer is I should be upset with myself, because I need to set a better example. Just because I think that the sin that I'm doing only affects me doesn't save the example that it's setting for those that are around me. My daughter broke a hairbrush this morning because she was irritated. She was upset. And through that, I mean, I'm literally looking at her, and I'm seeing, you know, she's only 8. And I'm playing back in my head. I was like, how many things have I broken in my 33 years here in anger and in wrath and being upset and being irritated? And I'll tell you, folks, I had a really bad temper when I was younger. I mean, I'm only 33, almost 34, but coming out of high school age, fresh into culinary, yes, I had a really bad temper. I still get irritated. I get irritated at my kids because I see too much of me in them sometimes. And it's like, you got to rein it back there, Chris. Otherwise, there's still going to be too much of me. The more I put God in my life, the more I look at what the Word of God is telling me to do and to act with love, act with mercy. I talked about this morning, getting rid of, you know, slaying the giant of anger is what the devotional has been for, well, what are we, 2 months now? It wasn't supposed to last 2 months, but that's how long it did. I have to get rid of that giant. I have to get rid of that anger. Otherwise, the example that I'm setting for my kids is not a good one. And they're sure that's not my only sin, and I don't want to admit that. But the thing is we have to acknowledge that sin needs to be put away regardless of what it is, because we are the example for those that are around us. Whether they be our children, our grandchildren, or they be older, they be our coworkers, they be our friends, they be our other family members. The other adults that are supposed to be making good choices themselves. I'm an adult, and I don't make good choices myself. You know, I'm not going to put any undue expectation on someone else. We know what our responsibilities are. We know how we should and should not act. Or at least I hope we do. Folks, examples are set. Examples are made. Let's make sure they're the right one. Because again, our sin does not just affect us. It affects those that are around us as well. That's where we got towards the end of point number one. Moving into point number two, because, well, obviously you don't want to hear me preach the same sermon twice. The title of point number two is, we will harden ourselves against God by fear of public opinion. Does anyone find themselves concerned about what others say about you? I'm holding my hand up by example. And by truth as well. Yes, I am concerned. Is there anyone who's not concerned about what other people say? There's times where we have to remember that, yes, words may hurt, and we don't have to concern ourselves with the painful words that are coming towards us, but when you're living your life for the proper way, you're living your life in the godly way, yes, I should want people to be concerned about what I'm doing. I should be concerned about their opinions when they say, hey, that guy's a Christian. That was brought out this morning in our Sunday school lesson. That's when I'm truly concerned about their opinion. Do they see God in me? Do they see the actions that I'm supposed to be doing and recognize God and love in that? That's the opinion I'm concerned about. But isn't there also concern for a bad one if you are doing the wrong things? Am I worried about someone saying, oh, don't, who cares about that guy? That guy's just, he's angry. You know, I'm going to pick on anger because I brought it up just a moment ago. Oh, don't talk to that guy. He's a liar. Yes, that should bother me because I should be wanting to set a better example. I should be wanting to be something else. But the thing is, we can look at what the opinions of others are and what people say and then decide, I don't need God. I can just be who I want to be on my own. I know a better way. I know how to live my life. Anytime I've done that in my own life, and I'm speaking just for myself, it has never ended well. I don't know about anyone else, but when I rely too much on me, no good things happen. I may think they do, but that's only, again, from the book of Chris and from the eyes of Chris, which are often wrong, and they aren't looking in the right direction. But again, we can harden ourselves by worrying too much about the opinion of others. Again, we need to make sure that there is a certain respect given to the fact that, hey, I have an example that I'm supposed to be setting, and am I doing it? That's the bigger question. What type of opinion is being formed based on my actions? We look at our, once again, bringing up the example of our kids, our children, those that are around us. And it's easy to pick on kids. It really is. Only because I was one myself. And I, well, again, see myself in my own. But are we setting the right example for our work coworkers? How many people are in school? Your classmates. How many people run a business? Your customers. Folks, we are walking billboards, so to speak. I think back to a younger me, an irritated, angry me. And my poor car, my first car, that thing got so much abuse that it did not deserve because of my anger. Steering wheel, hitting the roof of the car, things of that nature. And at the end of it, none of it made me feel any better. I thought it did at the time. All it did was just damage the things that were around me. And to what end? Me looking foolish to all the other people that were around me in the cars going like, what in the world is wrong with that guy? What example did that set? Now, what if someone was following me, say, through, you know, big old Coos Bay, because it's not big, and they followed me and watched my car pull into the church parking lot? Man, what kind of example did that set after they just saw me, you know, hit the roof of my car, shake the steering wheel, and start yelling at someone who cut me off? Like, well, I'm not going to go there. I mean, if that's the way those church people act, I'm not going to that place. Is that to say they made me make that choice? I have no idea. I'm just saying I didn't set a very good example. Again, I should be concerned about that opinion because I should want it to be a better one. Not one for the sake of me, because I want people to think highly of me, but because I want people to think highly of my God. I want them to think highly of my church. I want them to think highly of what the work that we're doing. That's where I should find the value in the opinion, is what does it say for a child of God, and what does it say about my God, most importantly? That's who we're representing. I'm going to turn over to the book of Acts. Just real quick, I'm going to read from chapter 12. We're going to look at an example here, which is King Herod. At the very beginning of the chapter, and then I'm going to jump down to the very end of the chapter. Starting with verse 1 says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword." Verse number 3 says, "And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread." That being said, we're going to fast forward towards the end of the chapter. He waited. He's like, I'm going to wait till after all this is done, after this feast, and then I'm going to continue on. It's made the Jews happy to kill James. I'm going to kill Peter too. We jump down over to verse number 20. Now we see Herod upset with somebody else. "And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him. And having made Blastus the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country." They want to get on his good side. They're like, oh, this guy's country kind of takes care of us. You know, we want to give this guy some praise, make him feel good about himself so that our country is still okay. 21 says, "And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon that his throne and made an ornation unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man." After Herod, having seen how happy it made everyone to kill James, he had a plan for Peter. Now he's got this group of people that are saying, this is the voice of a god. Listen to the way he speaks. Look at what he's presenting. This isn't the voice of any man. I imagine that made Herod feel pretty good. Probably like that. We see verse 23 says, "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. He was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." We're not supposed to pass judgment, but aren't there times we want to see that immediate response today? Sometimes he's like, God, you want to take care of that real quick? It's like, oh, well, hold on. I'm supposed to let God work in his time, not my own. This is the type of response that, once again, should help us keep our faith in our God. Like, we know who's in charge. We know who has control. He knows the end of the story, and he's going to get there. We just have to trust his plan. But to vex, to go in vain against God, folks, that is a very, very dangerous place to be. Herod being more concerned about what others thought about him and how he could give himself glory is what led to his demise. Killing of James, the plan of killing of Peter, and now he's got this group of people that are praising him as a god instead of a man. Again, it probably made him feel pretty good. But it's because of that joyous celebration of the opinion of man that he partook in is what, once again, what led to his demise. Folks, we should remember where we stand. I don't know how many people think or speak on this in a certain way. Growing up, we would talk about the family pecking order. Grandma Kirby's at top. We just knew. Grandma Kirby said it. You just do it. Now you got a few aunts, uncles that kind of would say some things. You kind of listen to them. And ultimately, even if you were getting in trouble, if Grandma Kirby said something, you still listen to Grandma Kirby anyways. Because ultimately, I don't want to be in trouble with Grandma Kirby. I'd rather be in trouble with the aunt that was below, so to speak. There is a hierarchy that we will place on individuals. There's certain authority that we will give people, and we will listen, and we will adhere to. And we will trust their opinion more than others simply because of their stance or their position. What's the one thing that all of us human beings right now have in common, though? We're all sinners. Sinners that can be saved by grace, but still sinners nonetheless. How many people had a role model growing up? I'm assuming everyone in here looked up to someone in some way, shape, or form at some point. Mine was my papa. I can say it wholeheartedly. I knew exactly who my role model was, my papa. I looked up to him every day. I still think back to him every day. But when it comes down to it, one of the things that I heard him say and I heard him preach, and he was talking about John 3:16, he said, "For God so loved the world." He said, if that didn't say "for God so loved the world," it said, "for God so loved Myron Lee Pohl." He goes, "it would have to be someone else because I don't deserve it." And I sit there and I think about how much I adored and loved him and looked up to him. I'm thinking, well, yeah, Papa, I think you deserve everything. Papa was a sinner saved by grace. he still had a sinful nature. Even if I didn't look at that or acknowledge that, it was still there. But I know for a fact that whenever Papa said something, I wanted to believe it wholeheartedly. I wanted to believe every bit of it, trust it. But again, Papa was also a sinner. It is our obligation, it is our responsibility, our duty to take the Word of God, study it out, and learn for ourselves. Yes, we have wonderful men and women that will teach us, clear from you're just a little yay high all the way up until you're old, and you know, even until you leave this earth. Grandma Kirby was still learning. I talk about her all the time in that aspect. It doesn't matter how old you are, you have people that will influence, that will teach, that will share, that will show what the Word of God says. And we need to take that and listen to it and apply what's true. And I'm not saying we have a bunch of teachers that are misleading us. I'm saying it's still our duty to make sure that we confirm that what they said is what the Bible said. And I say that as a person who's preaching in front of you right now, who's also a Sunday school teacher. Don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. Don't just take it, was it a truth, line, and sinker or something like that? I don't know. I don't do enough fishing. Hook, line, and sinker. There you go. The other aspect. You need a hook. Look it up. Search it. Use the opportunity we have. Use the abilities that God gave us to further our relationship with Him. So being concerned about the opinion of others, yes, it is important. We want to make sure we're setting a good example. But don't let others convey and push that you don't need God. Because if we listen to it, we will harden our hearts if you allow it to take effect. Again, being strong. Training the flesh in the right way is a very important thing. The flesh wants to sin. But if you train it to walk after God and His will, it's going to resist that sin better. So let's make sure we're training our flesh. Point number three of the perils of resisting God, things that can harden our hearts, is by doubts and questions. Doubts and questions. Now, I want to be careful when I say the word questions, because questions are good. Questions can be great. It's just a little bit before my time, but to quote School of Rock, knowledge is power. Knowledge is power. It's good to learn. It's good to apply. It's good to take things and say, hey, once again, as I just made the point, to study it out. What's not okay is to look at the Bible, say, God, you did this and you said this, and I doubt it, and I'm going to question your authority on it. That's problematic. But having a question and wanting to know why so you know more about the topic is a great thing. I have a Book of Mormon sitting on my bookshelf at home. It was given to me by one of the folks that were walking around. I thought, you know, I was like, I've never actually read this, and I kind of want to know what it says. Because I'm thinking about converting? No, not at all. I'm very founded in my faith. I'm very founded in where I'm at right now. I'm founded in my God. But because I want to know, if I'm having a conversation, what can we have an actual debate about? And I'm not talking an argument. I'm talking a conversation. Why do you believe what you believe, and why do I believe what I believe? Questions are great. Questions are fantastic. Again, questioning the authority of God is bad. Good, bad, good, bad. We're going to make it simple. One good, one bad. God good? Yes. Doubting God? Bad. Questioning what all the Bible says so that we can learn more? Good. Questioning because you don't believe it? Bad. Let's look to the Word of God. Let's study it out so that we know. Don't doubt God. Don't doubt His power. Don't doubt His deity. Let Him lead. But let's understand why. Ryan Johnson, he's down in California, he had made a statement at one point. He said, he goes, you should always question your salvation. I was like, question my salvation? I was like, why would I do that? He's like, no, not question whether it's real or not. Not question if salvation is the way to get to heaven, but question, what does it mean to you? What effect does it have on your life? How do you take it and use it? How do you take it and share it? Question, what is salvation to me, and what can I do with it for others? I thought, okay, you're like, you got to be careful how you ask that, brother, because I mean, my mind went somewhere else completely. He's saying, look at it. What does it teach? What does it say? What does it mean to you? And then you ask the question, what can I do for others to show them what it meant to me? And I was like, okay, that's a whole nother lesson. Again, made me nervous the way that it was asked. But at the end, I knew where he was going with it. And it was just to get that, like, that little scary moment, I guess, for those that were around. And he got it. He got it for sure. But having questions and asking, it's a very important thing, because we should want to know more about God. You should have a desire to know more about him. One of the things that I think back to all the time, especially when it comes to questions and doubts, when I was going through culinary, I had a few different classmates that were saying, well, yeah, we're looking for a church. Now, culinary was only about a mile and a half from the church. I was like, yeah, I was like, go to Walmart, take a right, go to the end of the road, take another right, get to the end of that road, you take a left, it's right there on the corner. You got two rights and a left. I was like, it's easy to get to. I'll walk you there if you really want to walk, or I'll drive you there if you really want to drive. It's right there. And I had one fellow that I was talking to, his name was Justin, and he said, he goes, you know, this is after inviting him to church, tell him where it was at, to which he never did come. But he said, he goes, you know, he goes, I believe everything that's in the Bible. I was like, well, that's good. He goes, but there's one thing that I have kind of a hiccup on. I was like, yeah, what's that? He goes, really, we're going to walk on streets of gold? And I looked at him, I was like, of all the things you're going to question, you're going to pick that one? That's the one where you're like, hold on, wait a minute. I know where most of the arguments come from. I've had different arguments. I've had different conversations. But you're going to pick the streets of gold? For me, that's like a woohoo. That's a celebration thing. But guess what? I'm walking on it. I don't care about that. I'm more concerned about serving God while I'm there. Who cares about what I'm walking on? But I looked at him just completely baffled. I was like, that's the one hiccup? Really? Nothing else? Nothing else you want to talk about? Well, if that's the only one, then how come you're not coming to church with me? Come on, let's go. We'll go talk about streets of gold. Let's get this figured out. Like I said, he never did end up coming to church with me, but it was one of those statements that really just holds on to my mind. It's like, of all the things, that's where the doubt is going to be placed. But folks, we all have different insecurities. We all have different doubts. We have different concerns. You know, that's part of being a human being. That's part of that sin nature. That's part of just life in general. Things that some people are worried about, others are not. And you talk about, you know, being afraid of death, being afraid of what tomorrow will hold. I'm like, I don't know what the next 20 minutes is going to hold. Probably some form of this, unless God takes me home right now, in which case that'll be quite a show for you guys. I don't know what's going to happen next. I'm not going to concern myself about something that's 10 years down the road. Sure, you can prepare your life, but I'm not going to be scared of it. It doesn't do me good to dwell on the past. It doesn't do me good to dwell on the present, nor the future. I just know that I have a task while I'm here, and instead of doubting and questioning God, that I'm just supposed to be working. I like to think of things more in a simple way or a layman's term sort of way. I don't know a lot of big words, and I think that's good for me sometimes, maybe not good for others. I think, you know what? I've got a task. I've got a job. I just need to do it. I just need to focus on that. When you focus on just working, there's a lot less time to doubt God. When your hands and your mind are busy for God, there's a lot less time to doubt God. Focus our hearts, focus our minds, focus our goals on God and God alone, so that we are not doubting and questioning and hardening ourselves against God. I want to turn over to the book of John real quick. I'm going to read a few verses out of there. John chapter 7 and verses 14 through 17. There's actually a few verses that I'm going to read here. John chapter 7, actually we're not to where I want to be, but we will be. John chapter 7, starting with verse number 14, says, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Saying, how does he know this without having any proper training? Well, I know how Jesus knew what was going on. Jesus is God. It's him that he's teaching. It's God that he's teaching. He knows what the word is. "Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." And the important part I want to look at here is, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. He will know it. If you are of God's will, you are setting apart, setting a point, making it an action that you are striving to fulfill, that you will know more about God. That you will know more, that you will apply more. Taking in, knowledge is a great thing, as I've talked about it before. Wisdom is just applied knowledge, something you can take and apply and use. How many people know someone that has an immense knowledge about something that you're never going to need? To that person, it's important knowledge. I mean, I'm sure there's things I could talk about. People look at me and be like, that's not interesting at all, and I don't need that. Just as I'm sure there's things that you're probably interested in and have an immense knowledge that I probably don't care about. But it's exciting for you. So good on you. as saved children of God, as members of this local New Testament church, what should be our goal to know more about together is God. It's his doctrines, it's his teachings, it's his truth, it's his word. We should strive to learn more together. That should be a common denominator for us. But again, there's a very just simple statement being made. If a man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. You've got to be following it. You've got to be walking in it. It will make itself known. You will then understand the teachings. You have to take, you have to apply. Know, understand, do it. Just like teaching math to my 8-year-old, and I'm scared, I'm going to be honest, because it's getting harder. I'm like, this isn't supposed to be difficult yet. I don't remember how to do that. And I want to grab my phone and just do a simple equation real quick. Like, well, that's not going to teach her anything any good. Well, my dad just figured this out by pulling out of the calculator on his phone. It's like, well, don't tell your teacher that. I have to look back. I have to think, what did I learn? Folks, whenever we set apart, we have an opportunity to listen, an opportunity to hear about the Word of God, we need to make sure that we hold on to that tight, as tight as we possibly can. We don't want to let it slip. We don't want to, just let it loose. We want to hold on to it so that we can reflect on it, so that we can look back to it whenever the time arises. I did not remember math well enough, obviously, when it comes to helping my daughter with her math homework. Like I said, it's not hard yet, but there's certain things like, wait a minute, how do I do that? Folks, I have a very limited mind. Things slip. I forget stuff pretty easily. But I should have this innate desire to not let the Word of God slip. Again, we hold on to the things that we want to hold on to. We can remember weird, useless knowledge about weird, random things all the time. Let's make sure that the same desire, same zeal we have for whatever that exciting knowledge is the same zeal we have for God's. Because that should be coming first. That way we're not filled with, once again, the doubts and the questions that harden our hearts. Point number 4. See, we're making through a lot more points this week than we did last week. The introduction was just really long. Point number 4. Self-righteousness can harden our hearts against God. Thinking that I'm better can harden myself against God. And when it comes to hardening our hearts, once again, going back to the title of our sermon here, the perils of resisting God. I harden my heart, I start resisting God. And it's a very perilous place to be. We have to remember who is in charge, who has ultimate authority. I've used this story as an example because I have others, but this one sticks out. I don't know how many, I would say when I was younger, old people threw out their back and couldn't walk for a week, and I thought that was a joke until I finally did it. I was like, wow, that's a real thing. It's like, it's not just old people. I was like 23 or when it happened. And I remember laying there on the couch, and I needed a hot pad, and it was right there on the ground. And I'm reaching for it, and I'm like, and I can't hardly move. It hurts. It's painful. My mother-in-law, mom goes, did you want that hot pad? I'm like, oh, no, ma'am, I'm fine. And as soon as she walked out of the room, I mustered up every bit of strength that I could, straining, groaning, in pain, like, I got it. I threw it under my back. And I'm breathing heavy like I just did some insane workout, and I did not. And she walks back in. She goes, are you really that proud that you wouldn't let me help you? And yes, I was at that particular time. And I felt about this big afterwards. I was like, I was that proud for what? Just to prove that I could do it whenever there was someone who was willing to help me in my pain. When I rely on my own strength, I'm often reminded how little I actually have. Sure, there's things that I can do. It's fun playing with the kids when they get excited and they're like, whoa, you just pick up a kid and just throw them. They're having fun. It's great. It's grand. And then I walk away later going, ooh, my back hurts. You get reminded how big our limitations can actually be. But it's even more impressive when you think about how there are no limitations on God. I can look to my own strength, I can look to my own knowledge, but compared to the strength and the knowledge of God, it is nothing. I have nothing compared to God. All the more reason that I need to rely on him. All the more reason that I shouldn't harden my heart against him. All the more reason that I shouldn't want to be perilous, find myself resisting him. Rely on the strength. Rely on the one who's in charge. He's got control. He's got the ability to handle it themselves. Looking in the book of 2 Corinthians, just real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to read verse 21. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it again, because we're going to be moving on to other verses here in just a moment. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous," or be made right of God in him. There's a reason why I needed a perfect Savior. I needed that perfect sacrifice to come. It's because I wasn't good enough. I'm not good enough for that. Someone who was perfect had to come, and that was Jesus. He had to come and do what he did, because he was that perfect sacrifice. Again, that's why I need to rely on him. Not focus on me, not focus on my capabilities, not focus on my knowledge. Focus on that perfection. Last week, I talked about striving to hit the bar that was set by Jesus. And while I can't hit it while I'm here on earth, I should still strive to get there. I should still strive to hit that mark, even though I know I can't. I'll achieve perfection when I get to heaven, and I'm excited for that, because I won't have to work as hard to be, you know, be something better down here. I'll have made it. But until then, I need to rely on him to try to hit that mark, not think that I can do it by myself. Moving forward and looking on him is the best way that we can do this, the best way that we can live this life here on earth. Otherwise, we're just going to find ourselves striving and grasping for straws and hoping for something better that we won't achieve on our own. Romans 10, verses 1 through 4 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, a desire, this excitement to learn and know more, but not according to knowledge. Yes, there can be an excitement, but if you don't have the knowledge of it, nor you're striving to actually learn, folks, someone's got to teach. You have to know why you're looking for something. Hey, I want to know more about that. Well, what are you doing to learn? I want to know more about this. Well, what did you study to get there? How are you going to take that next step? Folks, you can be excited about a lot of things, but if you never take the step in actually learning about it, what good will it do you? What good will it do me as a child of God if I say, hey, I want to know more about this topic, but then I never search it out? Again, I'm not going to just, if someone talks to me, it's not going to just suck into me. I'm going to know everything. I wish it worked that way. I wish I could just absorb knowledge without having to think about it. That would be great. I don't have that ability. I wish I did. Folks, we have to take the time, the initiative to set out and look into the Word of God. It says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness," verse number 3, "for they being ignorant of God's righteousness are to be right, and going about establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." When you don't know what to do, we do what we can by ourselves. And what is that? Those works. I start trying to figure out a way that I can do it. How can I do this? How can I get to this end point? I want to know more, but I don't know, so I'm going to do it this way. Folks, that's wrong. There's a way to do it. There's a way to teach it, and there's a way to live it. We need to take the initiative, take the step, learn more about God so that we're not trying to do it by ourselves. So I'm not trying to achieve it through my own strength and through my own knowledge, but through God's. Verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone," that righteousness is to be right again, "to everyone that believeth." Again, looking to Christ. That is the first and primary example that we need to take and apply and use. Because the more we strive to be like him, the better suited we're going to be to learn more about his Father, who is our Father. Take the time to learn. Take the time to look to Christ first. Salvation is a very important part of that, obviously. Without that, what are we even doing here? Without first looking and acknowledging the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, without first sharing that with someone else. Brother Russell, way back when, he told me, he said, every sermon should have some form of salvation in it. He goes, you never know who you have in the congregation. You never know who needs to hear it again, who needs to be reminded. So folks, this is me telling you right now, and I've hinted towards it multiple times already, is that salvation's got to come first. That devoting, that repentance of giving our life to God, having faith in that sacrifice and that resurrection, that's got to come first. That is our first step. And that's the first step that we take in sharing with others. We follow that with scriptural baptism. We follow that with the giving of the gospel, spreading the good news, being witnesses, being effective in our churches. Those are the steps we take, but it's got to start with faith in Jesus first. Concerning ourselves with where I can get on my own will get us nowhere. But concerning myself with how can I be better suited to serve God, that should be my concern. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, just real quick. We talked about this last week a little bit in Sunday school, actually. And here we are talking about it in the sermon, but Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5 says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." So be careful. Don't judge other people, because whenever you do it, that same judgment is going to come your direction. Verse 3 says, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" Sometimes we get too concerned about, hey, you got something going on in your life. You need to get that figured out. You need to get that fixed. Sometimes I know how to solve your problems, but I don't want to acknowledge how to solve mine, which is a much bigger problem. Just a small speck in someone else's eye as compared to a beam coming out of mine. Where should my concern be? Yes, I want my brothers and sisters in Christ to be living a great life for God. But I got to take care of myself before I even think that I can give some form of example or some form of teaching to someone else on how to fix a problem that I can't fix even in my own life as the beam is hanging out of my head. And don't judge others for whatever shortcomings they may have. We're going to be judged the same. Verse 4 says, "Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own." How can you sit there and say, let me fix your problem without fixing my own first? Verse 5, "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." I love it when the Bible is simple. This is an example that I'm sure all of us can remember, recall, have some opportunity to think, yeah, I might have done that. Or, hey, I know how to correct this. And the Bible will completely acknowledge and say, you're being a hypocrite. You need to take care of your problems first. Give them up to God first before you try to correct somebody else's life. Well, folks, I'm not perfect. And so to try to convey myself to somebody else that I am is foolish. It's me being a hypocrite, just as the Bible says. I need to be focusing on what I need to be doing for God so that I can be the example that I need to be for others. That was actually the next point. I never even told you what it was. Judging, accusing Christians. That's another way to harden your heart. I moved right into that, didn't I? That was number 4. And lastly, point number 5. And this is one that I'm really good at. Procrastination. Procrastination can harden our hearts against God. And again, when we harden our hearts against God, we find ourselves in a perilous situation. It's perilous to resist God. It's dangerous to harden our hearts and decide that I can put God off for another day. I'm good at procrastinating, folks. I'm not talking just on a spiritual level. I'm good at procrastinating a lot of things. I like to do nothing quite often. You know, I go to work. We have kids. We have all sorts of things that we have to deal with. And there are certain days where my wife and I, we look at each other. It's like, are we doing anything today? It's like, no. We're not doing anything today. It's like, oh, good. It's the day of finally sitting down and trying to recoup some loss of brain cells or whatever happened and trying to deal with everything that we dealt with work-wise and kid-wise. There's nothing wrong with recovering, folks. You can recoup. I'm not saying you have to work yourself to the bone and then keep going. But when you have an opportunity and there's a need that needs to be met and you put it off, that's dangerous, especially when it comes to our service to God. Don't put God off. You know, just a few Sundays ago, right, in the front cover, we had the song, "Don't Put Off Salvation Too Long." It's dangerous. Life is but a vapor, is what we're told in James. We don't know when this short life will end. We don't know when we're going to go, how we're going to go, any of those things. So we need to make sure that we're using our time wisely. And the same goes for a saved child of God, not just one who hasn't achieved salvation, but for a saved child of God. It is important to prioritize who must come first, and that's God. And using our time, again, wisely to make sure that we are achieving the work that God wants us to achieve. John chapter 10 and verse number 10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly." Christ is come. He has fulfilled his duties, fulfilled the prophecy. We should have faith in that. And he has come to do that not so that we can put off salvation or so we can put off working for him, but so that we can work right now. The harvest is ready, folks. We should be harvesting. The work has presented itself. It needs to be done. Let's stop putting God off. Let's prepare ourselves for what is ahead of us, and that is fulfilling our duties as children of God. As we all stand and our pianist and song leader come forward, the last little statement I want to make is just the reminder that resisting God will make us miserable. It'll make us sad. It'll make us just filled with pain and torment. Standing against God never leaves any room for growth or comfort in our own hearts and our own souls. So let's get away from the resisting nature. Let's get away from thinking that we have to do it by ourselves, and remember to lean into God and rely on God as we move forward through our everyday life. Because not only will it affect myself, but it's going to affect those that are around me. The more I'm miserable, the more that's going to be seen by my loved ones, by my coworkers, by my kids. They should see, you know, as David said, restoring to me the joy of my salvation. They should see the joy that I have in God. They should see the joy I have in not standing against him, so that I am a better example for them. And ultimately, I'm a better example for this church, I'm a better example for my family, and I am truly, truly being a faithful child of God. Let's sing, brother.